I wish you would turn with me to a familiar portion of Scripture. It's Romans chapter 12. Very often I find that there are these portions of Scripture that every church that I have visited seem to know well. Doesn't seem like I ever hear anybody just have memorized a good portion of Leviticus, you know, and a church, this is our motto. But a lot of people have chapter 12, and they know it. I beseech you. And I want to just draw your attention to the first few very familiar verses where we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And it's all by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. What, as a sacrifice? He doesn't say that as a sacrifice. He says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want us to focus on that word transformed. To be transformed. Maybe you heard this about this Amish guy that came from central Pennsylvania, not my son, but this Amish guy came with his son from Pennsylvania, and he came to the big city, and the first thing they wanted to see was a mall, because that's what you do. You go to the mall. I don't. You know, Friday night going to the mall? No, thank you. Yeah, I can't. My nerves can't handle it anymore. You see a lot of frightening things. We used to just think people dressed up for Halloween. Go Friday night at a mall. Or a Saturday night. It's an eye-opener. Amen? Hey, who can say amen?
Amen.
Oh, so that's where you are Friday night.
You gotta pick up your child.
Never mind, Sister Sam. You know, they decided to go to the mall. They've never been there. They get to the mall, and they're mesmerized, both father and son, by these two silver panels that close and open into a little box. And they're standing there, and they have their Amish attire on, and they're standing there. And the doors are closing and opening. And so the next thing they know, they see this elderly woman in a wheelchair, and she wheels up to it and pushes a button. Those silver panels open, and she wheels herself into the box. She turns around. She gives them a smile, you know, and she hits a button. The doors, those panels close, and they see these buttons going. The doors open, and there's this beautiful young 21-year-old woman. The Amish father turns to his son and says, "You best get your mother." Well, transformation, right? Transformation. But the Apostle Paul says that we ought to be transformed. Not conformed. I like one version. I think it's the, I have to be careful because it's the NLT. And I've been known at chapel to say the BLT. And that's not right. But the New Living Translation, I believe it puts this way. Instead of saying, don't be conformed to this world, the Greek inference there is, don't live your life without thinking. Because that's how you're going to blend into this world and the culture. And so many Christians in America, in a church today, do exactly that. They just, you know, they just live their life without thinking. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because we're to think different. We're to be transformed, not conformed. I thought about that a little bit. I'm thankful, and I haven't even gotten to my message yet. But I want to get to this. You know, right over there, and it's good to see our brother Andrew here, Smith. But right up behind him, in that prayer room, during a winter men's winter retreat, which they had them back in, I think it was 1983, I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in the Kingsburg Pentecostal Church, and like waves of the sea, on a Sunday evening, Sister Grace Schulteis, with Brother Jim Schulteis, would be moved by the Holy Spirit to preach about the Holy Spirit. And I would shrink down in my seat saying, I'm a Baptist. You know, I would get nervous and say, I don't know about this move, because she was an excitable woman, and she'd be like, she would go after us, you need to be filled. And you know, Brother Tim, she'd get up close, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, I'm convinced. You know, okay, take me. And I just remember telling myself, Keith, just sit it out. Sit it out. The wave will go down. And, you know, because some people were getting filled. And I should rejoice in that, but the truth was, I was frightened, like, that might come my way. I don't know. I thought about that. We ought to be frightened by the move of the Holy Spirit. It ought to be so awesome. It ought to be something that shakes us, like, what's happening in this room? Right? It shouldn't just be, we're having a good time in the Lord, and maybe, you know, some Christian music, and, you know, Jesus is wonderful, and fist bump the Lord. That's nonsense. Every time I've seen a move of the Holy Spirit, I shook in my boots. I got scared, you know? And I knew that it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was right over there on the men's retreat night that the very, very one that I was running from found me. I didn't know what to experience. I had all kinds of preconceived ideas, you know. Maybe I'll break into tongues, or maybe I've seen I've seen the Holy Ghost manifest people in peaceful, wonderful way. I thought maybe I'm just going to make a fool of myself. And I had all kinds of ideas. And when, you know what happened? When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is what happened. You ready? You want to tell? Can I share with you what happened to me? I just came to know Jesus in a real way, in a permanent way, in a wonderful way. I was His and He is mine. And the Holy Spirit, I knew, was abiding in me. And it was a beginning, not an end. And so that was right over there. But I want to ask, would anybody get offended if I took this jacket off? Could you raise your hand if you would? Because I want to offend you. Because I got to get rid of this. Okay. You know, I want to ask you a question today. And the question is this: can you imagine what your faith would be like, how your faith would be impacted if you saw somebody you knew, somebody in your church you knew that was born blind, absolutely born blind from birth, and you saw after prayer that person's eyes opened and they could see and they were absolutely healed and they walked around, and wouldn't that be something? Or how about this? Let's go for it. Let's say this whole row of people here were deaf and couldn't hear, and prayer was offered up, and every single one of them could hear. And you know, they were checked out by the medical team, science, and it said, yes, that we know that they were absolutely. They were absolutely, each one and was an absolute bona fide miracle. Wouldn't that be awesome? Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's step it up. Let's say all of a sudden the door opens in your church or here at camp, anywhere. The door opens. Somebody's reeling in a bona fide corpse. You know, you have dead, you have deader, and you have deadest. This guy's the deadest. You know, he's dead. In fact, you knew he was coming. He's so dead. And prayer is offered up. I mean, just go with me. Imagine it. Just imagine it. Go ahead. He's raised up. How would that impact your faith? Huh? How would that impact your faith? Somebody say that. Be awesome, Brother Keith.
It'd be awesome, Brother Keith.
Parrots. Well, you know, it would be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, just think about it. If you got any imagination, and growing up in church, I had too much of vivid imagination, you know, and I'm like, Mom, I'm going back there. But you know what? If you have imagination, imagine that. A guy born blind, touched. A whole row of people who can't hear, and the medical world can't say a thing. It's true, they don't know, they can't explain it. And then this person who's been dead is raised up. Imagine seeing that, though. If you can come with me, for 1,277 days, for 1,277 days of this constant, every day, somebody's raised up. Every day, someone's healed. Every day, somebody's delivered from a demonic. People come up to you and go, did you see what happened? And you're like, that's old hat. You should have saw what happened yesterday. That's nothing, right? You want to see a mirror? You stick around. This is how they lived. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It's just, well, here's where I'm going with this. Here's the problem. We got this idea in our head that seeing is believing. We do, every one of us. Because think about how it would impact your faith if those things I just mentioned happened. You know what? You'd have no problem going to school and saying, I want to tell you something about Jesus. You would have no problem going to work and saying, you know what? I can't listen to those stories. Why? Because you're a part of a fantastic group where things are happening. Isn't that so? You wouldn't be so shy with the neighbor. If you just lived 1,277 days of just watching one miracle after another, you'd have no problem going to your relatives and saying, you know what, you need Jesus, wouldn't you? Isn't that so? Think about how it would impact your faith, how it would impact your convictions, how it would impact your witnessing. But the problem is, we have this idea that seeing is believing. Well, in Matthew, and it's you don't have to turn to it, but just referring back to Matthew 26, our Lord Jesus is sitting in a room with 12 guys that he has worked and walked with for 3.5 years. That's 1,277 days. And you know what? Those 12 men, you know what they saw? The things I just described. That's what they saw. But Jesus is on this day, in this chapter, when you read it in Matthew 26, he's telling them, gentlemen, I'm going to be crucified. The Romans are going to have control of me. And the Jews are going to hand me over. And they're going to crucify me. And you know what happens, right? You know that. It's the Passover, and they're hearing this. And Peter stands up and says, that ain't going to happen. No way. Lord, stop that talk. I mean, look at the campaign we've had. So many days, people healed, raised up. Lazarus. Lord, remember Lazarus? You have the power of God. Peter says, I'll die for you before I let that happen, right? You know that. I'll die for you. And Jesus stops him and says, Peter, it's a lot worse than you think. Peter, someone in our group, never mind the Romans, never mind the Pharisees, someone on the inside going to betray me. Going to betray me. And Peter, come here. I want to tell you that you're going to deny me. Not once. Not twice. But Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Well, what happens next is this. He certainly ruined a meal. And they wondered, what is it? They were struggling with, they're living in this contradiction of what Jesus said and what is happening. And they can't believe that. What happens is this, that they all of a sudden become the very faithful faithless. Can you believe this? What he just said, he's going to be crucified? How does a ministry end where the leader dies? Doesn't make sense. And so Judas, what happens? You know the story. Judas betrays Jesus for very little money. Peter does go out. Peter, he does go out and denies him. It tells us in the Word of God that all the followers followed Jesus now when he was being crucified from far off, watched. Now think about that. These were the men who saw 1,277 days of absolute power, glory. They were the ones who had no trouble going out with the 70 and saying, telling the gospel and giving. Now they're following afar off. And then at the burial, when you, after Christ was crucified and he's buried, you read how the women came to the tomb to prepare his body because they couldn't previously. And you have to ask yourself, where are the men? Where's Peter? You know, the one who said, it ain't going to happen because I'm going to die for you. You know, I think if we were there, and please just bear with me. I think if we were there and watching this whole scenario, no, not just reading it in the Bible, but living it there, we would, and I hate to use the vernacular, but forgive me, but we'd say, Peter, you're a stinking loser. Wouldn't we? But we're Christians, so we don't. But we'd be like, Peter, you just lived 3.5 years, and now all of a sudden, I mean, okay, things went bad, things went south, but you're a stinking loser because you denied him 3 times. How could you do that? Listen, folks, look it. If you've ever been here and you had somebody you thought was loyal to you just turn on you, you know how that feels, don't you? And you don't think much of that person. And Peter, he does this. And when the women come to the tomb, Peter's not around. The 12 aren't around. It's the women there. And where are the men? But I'm going to tell you where the men are. You know where the men are? They're hiding. They're not only hiding, they've abandoned their faith. They've forsaken 3.5 years of seeing God's power. They've forsaken that. And you know, we all would call them losers. But here's the thing. When you read the gospel, you find out that, yeah, they look like a pack of losers who gave up hiding, forsaking everything they were taught by the Lord. And we'd say, they are nothing but a pack of losers. But when you read the gospel, you see God looking down, and God is excited about that group that's hiding. And when you kind of get behind the scenes, God's not shaming. God's excited about that. We're saying, what a group of losers. They lost everything. They abandoned their faith. God looks down and says, no, this is the hope of heaven right here. Those men, those 11 men who are in that room, they're the hope of heaven. Not one of us here who have any kind of mind towards moving forward or looking at what could or could not be potential would not say, get excited about these men. But God looks down and he says, this is the hope of heaven. This is my A team. This is the team that's going to get it done. These men that forsook me, that got scared, that got frightened. You know, that's good news for us. That's good news for us. For me. That's good news for you. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I feel more like I'm the loser than an A team. But the wonderful truth is God looks down and he gets excited about you. Because you can't see what God can do through you, but just all God asks for is your willingness. The potential's there through the Holy Spirit. And all you have to say is, God, I'm willing. You know, God looks down, he saw that group of 11 men. He got excited. He said, people don't have a clue. The world doesn't have a clue. I'm going to take these 11 men and turn the world upside down. And did he do that? Yeah, we all know the gospel, so we're like. But if we were there, we'd be like, oh no, ain't going to happen. And you know, that's sometimes how we feel about ourselves. I don't know what God can do for me. I I don't even want to. I'm scared. I wonder if some of those were changing their mind too. Look, at whoever thought it would go south like this, right? But the good news is, if we offer up willingness, God is willing to transform us. God is willing to change us. After the resurrection, after Christ had risen, he meets with his disciples for 40 days. You know, that must, when you read that, that must have been something. Come on. The risen Lord, folks, returns to his disciples. For 40 days, people see him, right? You watched him die. And he's back. And he meets now with the 11 there. He meets with them. Just think about that. Look at, turn real quick to Acts 1. Verses 4, maybe 4 and 5, okay? Just take a look at this wonderful verse here. It says, we read, and being assembled together with them, Jesus there, the risen Lord, commanded them, he gives them a command. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, I told you about. Wait for the promise of the Father. The risen Lord admits it. And I think the disciples, I don't know if I was there, if I might do a little bit of thinking, I think the disciples would say, the risen Lord is here. The ministry isn't over. You know? The donations are going to be coming in. No, they weren't thinking that. But you had to be thinking, the risen Lord is here. What's the only response? I know what I would be saying. I would be saying, campaigning like, God, we're back on the road. Let's go. No, let's go. Boy, wait till all those scoffers, the Pharisees, they'll be there like, your master's dead. And then all of a sudden we'll open the curtain, Jesus will come out. Huh? Show him, wouldn't that be awesome? Come, if you were a disciple, wouldn't you be thinking that? Look it. You know, they're all like, no. Oh, here come his disciples again, here they come. Jesus comes out. And that, you know, Peter's going, show him the scars, Lord. Go ahead. You know, lift your shirt, show them. Show them all. They're going to believe now, right? They're going to believe now. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, okay, boys, we're back on the road. You know, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, no. And really what Jesus indicates, now listen carefully to this. Jesus, he kind of communicates to them, nothing you see is going to matter. Nothing you see is going to count. Nothing that you hear is going to make a difference. Nothing that you are is going to make a difference. You have to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I know we sank down. I know we gave up on you, but we had 3.5 years of training. We watched. You sent us out, Lord. Remember, you sent us out with the 70. And in your name, remember how we came back and said, demons were subject to us. God, we got it. We got it. Don't listen to us. We'll tell you. We feel strong. He said, no. No, no, no. No. What you are means nothing. What you've learned means nothing. What you have acquired it means nothing. You need the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Something, huh? See, Jesus knew this well. Jesus begins his ministry. How does it begin? How does it begin? I'm asking you. No, I'm really asking you. I don't know. No, I do know. Look, he meets with John the Baptist, and he follows his example, and he's baptized, right? And when he comes up immediately, he sees a dove ascending on him, the Holy Spirit like a dove ascending on him. And a voice speaks, this is my beloved Son, right, from heaven. And Jesus knew that he needed the Holy Spirit before he healed, before he spoke one word, before he began his ministry. He allowed the Holy Spirit to rest on him. Before he went out, before, like the prophecy said, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach good tidings and to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. Jesus knew that. He turns to his disciples, and we heard it already. He says to his disciples, greater things than I have done you will do. But you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8 it says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Did you notice what he said there? Wait for the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Did he say you're going to do a whole lot of miracles? No, he said this. He said you're going to be witnesses for me. Witnesses, because salvation is still heaven's priority. Lost souls is still heaven's priority. And he said to them, I want you to be witnesses for me. You know what it says in Romans, in Romans 10:13? Do you know what it says in Romans 10? Just act like you know. Yes, I've read that quite often. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to paraphrase what it says there. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, is that glorious? Isn't that a glorious truth? Isn't that good news? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. But he doesn't finish there, the Apostle Paul, because that is good news. But he goes on to say, but how can they call upon his name? How can they call on the name of the one if they don't know the name? Then he backs up and he says, and how can they know the name if nobody goes and tells them? And then he backs up further and he says, but how can anybody tell them unless they're sent? And then he quotes, beautiful are the feet that spread the gospel of peace, right? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because here's the bottom line. In all of the religious rhetoric, of all the Christian fervor in America, it still comes down to this. It's transformed people that transform people. Did you get it? Want to do one of those things they do? Say it with me. You don't, but you're gonna. Let's say it. It's transformed people that transform people. Because when you see someone changed and their life moved and altered, that's the epistle. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus Christ can change us. That's what transformed people. He said there, you'll receive power. I think you all heard sermons on that word. What does it mean, power? What's it translated in the Greek? Go ahead, say it. Come on, don't be afraid.
Dunamis.
What is it?
Dunamis.
Yes, I heard that word too. I thought people were calling me that. But, dunamis. It means dynamite. That word means dynamite. I have it here, violent might. And that's the word used here. You will receive power. It's interesting how the church is getting today out there. I'm always thankful for the move of the Holy Spirit. But the church is getting today like, the Lord has come and I felt the goosebumps. You know? I say that too. I have one gentleman, Lenny. He's 82 years old in the chapel. You wouldn't know it. He looks fantastic. And his wife doesn't want us broadcasting his age because she's a younger woman. And he looks so good. And so if this gets out there, I'm sorry, Brother Lenny. But, you know, he's 82 and he looks great. But he's always saying to me, I felt the Holy Spirit because, look, you know, and he'll take his sleeve and he'll go like this. He'll go, look, goosebumps. And I'm making a little fun, but he really does feel the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing I want to leave with us. It's a lot more than goosebumps. Do a little study on that word power. You'll find out what Jesus was saying, that when the Holy Ghost comes, it's going to be like the power, you know, the violent might that transformed that lump of nothingness in creation and created the beautiful world that God had intended and that we see even up here around camp. That very same might is going to transform us. That God wants to move and transform us by the Holy Spirit. God wants to get a hold of us and by that same hovering that was over creation, hover over us. I think that's pretty awesome. Let me just close out by talking about an Old Testament character who we all know, Saul, and we all kind of just put Saul in a place where, ladies, I didn't finish. Forget the food. Go ahead. They think I'm kidding. Okay, we'll wait for them all to leave, then we'll talk about them. You know, Saul, we put him down a little bit, and he did disobey the Lord. But just consider Saul quickly. Saul was a man who God picked, had the people. He was, let me ask you real quick. What describes Saul in a few words? Somebody describe Saul.
Head and shoulders above the rest.
Yes, like yourself, Steve. Right? Tall, dark, and handsome. Tall. He had it all. He was the whole package. I ended up with just handsome and not tall. But yeah, what can you do? You can't have everything. But Saul, he was tall, dark, and handsome. But one thing he did have was a timid spirit. And you know, when the prophet came to him and said, "You're the man," he said, "No, I ain't." Right? You know the story. He said, no. I can't, no, I'm the least of the tribes. And Saul, in fact, when it came around, he was hiding and everything. But something wonderful happened. God is able to transform. And the whole, you know, this is an Old Testament story. You see the Holy Ghost coming to Saul. And let me just read 1 Samuel 10:6. This is what happens to this shy, timid, good-looking guy. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." This is Old Testament. This isn't found in the New Testament. It's found in different ways, but this is an Old Testament story. Saul, the Holy Spirit came, and he never thought he'd prophesy. God turns him into another man. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, we're transformed. I'm going to close out with Pentecost, Acts 2. You all know that. You know what happened. These disciples, they're all praying, and they're doing what Jesus said. They're praying in one accord. They're quietly just calling on the Lord. What's God going to do? Well, when you read that, if you let the Holy Ghost give you any pictures in your mind, they're there praying. And there comes this mighty rushing wind. I wonder if it was just an echo and re-echoing of the wind that blew over creation. You know, the Holy Spirit filled that room. And tongues of fire came on their head. And they obviously, it was loud, because what do we read? People in the street said, "What is this?" You know, they were making some noise, and the Holy Ghost was rushing through. It was that violent might of creation. God got a hold of these 11 men. And you know, he took these losers and he transformed them right there. And what happens? People, some guy in the street says, "You know what? I think they're just all drunk." And I thought about that. Think about that. Do you ever see somebody drunk? Huh? I grew up very sheltered. I didn't see too many drunks. But I had a friend, and I knew his brother well. And his brother was kind of a very intellectual guy, very quiet, to himself. I went over one day, one evening, and my friend's brother, John, was... what's the word? Inebriated? Drunk? Tanked? Sloshed? Look at them all giving me the words here. I saw something, though, because I thought of that, what it said there, what it said there in Acts, the people said they were drunk. And I saw this guy, who I knew. You know, he was always quiet and reserved, and this time he was like, "Keith, let me tell you about myself." Now, he was telling me things I really didn't care to hear about himself. But he would never have told me that if he was sober. And he was being honest and forthright. "I'm no good," he said. And not only that, did I ever tell you about the time? And I said, "No, and I don't think you need to." But here's my point. First time I ever was up close and personal with a drunk. And hopefully the last time. But you know, the person he was isn't the person he became when he got drunk. Did you hear that? The person he was isn't the person he became when he was drunk. And so when God poured out the Holy Spirit, somebody said, I think they're drunk. Why? Because the person, the people that they were, was no longer the people they became. They were filled now with this violent might of God, the Holy Ghost, and they were ready to turn the world around. I want to just say, folks, let's go after the Holy Spirit. Or rather, let's let Him go come after us. Because God is pouring out His Holy Spirit in these days. Maybe don't look for a different way. It's always different. God always works. You know, He never shows up when you just think. God shows up when He acts like God. Because He is God. And to close out. Sorry, Brother Tim. I'm going to close. And I thank you for listening to me. But I want to ask you a question. I feel by the Holy Spirit today. I want to challenge you. I want to ask you, young people. And I know I went a little long, and some of you got that like, okay, he's going a little long. Look, but I want to ask you, by the Holy Spirit, if you're in this room today, even if you're back there, and I'm a distance from you, I could come closer. But I want you to hear this question. And I want to ask you to respond to the question. Okay? Young or old? Saved, you know, 2 months to 60 years. I don't care. I'm asking you this question. Will you stand with me today if you're interested in the Holy Spirit? Will you stand right now if you're interested in the Holy Spirit? If you have an absolute saying, I mean, and don't do it because, you know, I better get up. But I mean your heart saying, I want the Holy Spirit. Because I believe heaven needs to see that there are people, young and old, that say in this day, in 2013, God, we need the Holy Spirit. I'm willing. I'm willing for the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad to see that you're standing here today. I don't know what God's going to do next. But you responded. Let's just take 1 minute and let God answer. Jesus. Shall we? Jesus. Lord Jesus. Jesus. Oh God.
Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. I'll tell you something. This room, listen to me, this room here that we're in, the Holy Spirit's no stranger to this room. The Holy Spirit is no stranger to this room. Had the privilege of being here every summer since I was 16. I've seen the Holy Spirit move in mighty ways. People who weren't interested, people who sat here, and finally God was able to give them one inkling of willingness and the Holy Ghost moved in. All I'm asking is for you to say yes to the Lord. Oh, dear Jesus. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Oh God, do dear Jesus. Yes, dear Jesus. Oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Lord, we just open. Listen, I'm not trying to get you baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's God's job. I just feel, as a servant of the Lord, to invite you to just open your heart. Let the work begin. Oh God, Lord Jesus. You know, why don't you take it to another level? Yes, I'm going to push you there. And this isn't for everyone. Maybe you don't need to do this. But maybe you need to raise your hands and just say, okay, yes, I'm open, Lord. I'm just saying yes. Lord, I'm one of those disciples. I'm just willing. That's all I can offer. Just do that. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you, just say, Lord, I surrender. I'm willing. Just take me as I am. Make me what I ought to be. Body, soul, and spirit. Oh, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I say yes to you. I just say yes to you. Oh, God. That's all I really can do. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes.
submit to you, O God. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Oh God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment and let the Lord deal with us. Holy Spirit, is our desire to be submitted vessels to you, Lord, that you might use us. You see the cry of our hearts, Lord. You see the physical step that we took in standing before you. These people, Lord God, we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be what you want us to be in this world. I pray, Father, that you would honor our request, Lord, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Not just for this meeting or for the next 5 minutes or when we leave here, but rather I pray that you would help us to be being filled. God, I pray that this might not be one drop or just one cupful, but rather that you would pour it out upon us. Rivers of living water. That's our desire, Lord God. Not an experience, but a continuous experience, Father. Jesus, oh Holy Spirit, we need you. How can we live the lives that you've called us to without the Holy Spirit? Father, we thank you that you've again directed our heart and our attention in this way. Father, I pray that you would answer the cries of our heart. Hallelujah. Make us what we ought to be, Father. Transform us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear Jesus. Let's remain standing and sing number 116 in closing. Number 116. I can't think of a better benediction for this meeting than the first line of that chorus. His power can make you what you ought to be. Let's take that from this meeting as we go into the rest of the day. We're dismissed. Let's greet one another as we have a few minutes before lunch. But let's not forget about what it is that the Lord spoke to us here this morning. God bless you.